Well, good morning, Grace Powell Church. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. I want to say hi to two groups of people this morning. First of all, to all of my online friends, hello. I hope you're having a wonderful day. But today is very unique because we're also showing this inside both of our worship services at 9 and 11. So I want to say hello to all of you. My family and I, last minute, had an awesome opportunity to get away for the weekend. And so obviously, I'm taking advantage of that. So thank you for allowing me to show this both online as well as inside of our building this morning. We're going to continue the book of Revelation. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 8. So I want to encourage you, open up your Bibles, find a piece of paper, find a pen or a pencil, as I'll be sharing several things with you. And as always, I'm going to teach very much in the beginning. 90% of the sermon is going to be teaching, and then the last 10% will be application. So I want to prepare you for that. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless. Let's pray, and let's ask God to bless our time this morning. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for the worship through song. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would make it very clear the message, the principles that we need to apply to our life. We're thankful for the book of Revelation. We're thankful that we can apply it to our life today. Help us to live it out, make it specific. And Lord, may we be more like Jesus Christ as a result. We'll thank you and praise you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, let me quickly review before we get into Revelation chapter 2. And I think the best way to review is to remind you of chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus told John to write down in what we know as the book of Revelation three things. The first thing he told him to write down is what he saw. And specifically what Jesus was referring to, he was referring to chapter 1. John received a vision of Jesus. And this is the best artist rendition of the vision that he saw there in chapter 1. In other words, he didn't see Jesus as a baby in the manger. He didn't see Jesus as a suffering servant on the cross. He got a picture of Jesus that he'd never seen before. And Jesus says, write that down. The second thing he told him to write down is what is now. You'll recall, if you've been tracking with us in this sermon series, that the very first week I showed a prophetic calendar. And the prophetic calendar involves the church age, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and then new heaven and the new earth. What is now is referring to the church age. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus addresses seven churches. It's modern day Turkey. And last week we learned about the very first church. It's the church of Ephesus. Today we're going to focus on the second church, and that church is just north of Ephesus, and it's the church that's located in Smyrna. And so with your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 2, let's look together at verse 8 through verses 11. This is what the Bible says. It says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. And I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, just to remind you, in case you weren't tracking with us last week, what we've decided to do as we go through these seven churches is to make seven comparisons. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about seven things that Jesus shared with this historical church. Now, as a reminder, even though Jesus is given a message to these first century churches, it also applies to you and I. So let's go through these seven quick comparisons, and then we'll make some specific applications. First of all, let me just let you know that this church in Smyrna could also be called the persecuted church. So as we compare and contrast the seven churches, the church of Ephesus could be called the loveless church. This church that we're going to learn about today is referred to as the persecuted church. You won't see it on the screen, but maybe you want to write this down. The word Smyrna actually means myrrh. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You might be familiar with myrrh as it relates to the Christmas story. Remember the wise men, they showed up and they presented Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, myrrh is made from a very fragrant plant. It's crushed and it produces a perfume that often they use to anoint the dead. I want you to think about this because the city of Smyrna, which is known for persecuting this church, their name means myrrh, which is something used to anoint the dead. Think about this. When the church was persecuted, when they were pressed, it was offering up a fragrance to God that was pleasing to him because they remained faithful in the midst of persecution. I find that extremely interesting. Also encouraging because when you and I are persecuted, if we remain faithful to God, we're offering to him a fragrance that is pleasing to him, believe it or not, by our suffering. The second thing I want to point out real quickly is the city. Two things in particular. The city was beautiful, by the way. It was also a harbor. I mentioned last week, Ephesus was the main harbor. Ephesus doesn't exist today. However, Smyrna does. It's not named Smyrna. It's a different name. The population today is around 200,000, but the harbor is still there, and it's gorgeous. It's a very beautiful city. In the first century, it was a wealthy city. And I want you to file that away because specifically, Jesus says something in relationship to their wealth. And the second thing I want you to note is in the first century, it was also an athletic city. Very important because at the end of this letter to this church, Jesus refers to a crown, which was an athletic analogy. So just note that the city was both wealthy and athletic. Jesus picks up on that and addresses the church using these two things as an illustration, we're going to find out. The third thing that we're comparing with these seven churches is not just the church, not just the city, but the third thing, Christ identifies himself in a different way each letter. He reveals a certain part of his character. And when you go back to verse 8, you will see that Christ identifies himself to this church specifically as the first and the last. Just as a reminder, who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God, the Creator, the Redeemer. He is not bound by time. He is the eternal God. He existed before creation as we know it, and he will exist long after everything is destroyed. He is the first and the last. But check this out. I love this. It also says who died and came to life again. Think about how encouraging that is, first of all, for these first century believers, and then think about how encouraging this is for you and I. This church, as I mentioned, was persecuted. I mean, literally, they were losing their life. You're going to learn that they were put in prison. I mean, they suffered for Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I am the one who is the beginning and the end, the first and last, but I'm also the one who did die. I mean, think about it. He suffered the ultimate persecution. But he says, I came back to life again. What an encouragement it must have been for these followers knowing that some of their friends, some of their family members have died because of persecution. But like Jesus who came back to life, they will too come back to life. But I want you to think about it as it relates to you and I. Aren't you thankful just for a moment that Jesus loved you and I enough that he came to this earth and he died on the cross for our sins. And not only did he take away our sin and our forever eternal punishment because of our sin, the consequence of our sin, but he went to the grave, and 3 days later, he came back to life. He defeated death. And I love when I read this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And by the way, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. It says the same thing. He was the first and last who died. Our God is not dead. Our God is alive. He has defeated death. He has come back to life again. And good news for you and I, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will never perish. But we too will also live eternally with him forever and ever. What an encouragement to address the church this specific way. The fourth thing I want to share with you as we compare and contrast the churches week to week is I want to talk about the complement. Last week, you'll recall when we looked at the church of Ephesus, there was four specific complements. Today, we're going to see one. And I want you to see this in verse 9. Jesus says, I know your afflictions. He's saying, hey, listen, I know that you're going through some major trials. I know that you are suffering. I know that you're experiencing hardship. Here's a simple way of saying it. I know the pain that you are facing. I think that's important, and I just want to call a quick time out because sometimes when we are going through hard times and we're going through difficulties and we're having problems and we're experiencing pain, sometimes we ask ourselves this question. Does anybody care? Does anybody know what I'm going through? And for these first century Christians, as they're being persecuted, as they're experiencing prison, as they're experiencing loss of life, I'm sure they were tempted to think, God, do you even know what's going on in my life? And Jesus, the first thing he addresses, he says, listen, I just want to let you know, I know about your afflictions. I can see it. I understand your tribulation. I understand your pain. I see it. And just because I see it doesn't mean that I don't care. I'm letting you know I am there. I am present. I am in control of this. I see your afflictions. The second thing he says, which I find extremely interesting, he says, I know your poverty. I don't just know your afflictions, but I know your poverty. Do you know in the Greek language, right? We have an English Bible, but it's the original manuscripts were in Greek. There's two words in the Greek for poverty. The first one would be the way that we describe ourselves if we are having a hard time providing for our basic needs, right? For instance, in today's world, we a lot of times compare and we say, well, that person is rich and that person is poor. And what we're saying is that person who's rich, he's living or she's living in an extravagant life, but this person who's poor, maybe their house isn't as big or they don't have as many cars or whatever it might be. But the point is they still have their basic needs. They're poor, maybe in a comparative term. The second way this word is used is the way that it's applied here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It means that they cannot provide for their basic needs without the help of someone else. Picture a beggar. And what you need to understand is that the church was afflicted or persecuted or just in so much pain and suffering, it's because of emperor worship. Now you say, what's emperor worship? Well, in that day, believe it or not, they required you to worship the emperor. And if you didn't say Caesar was Lord, they could take away everything you owned. They could take away your possessions. They could literally kick you out into the street. They could throw you into prison. They could kill you if you did not worship Caesar, if you did not worship the emperor of that day. And so Christians in this period of time, obviously there are no other gods before the only true God, and they were not going to worship any other God but Jesus. And so when they refused to literally worship the emperor, they became desolate poor. They became beggars. And Jesus is saying, listen, I know your persecution. I know that your persecution has led to poverty. And the third thing he says, I know who is slandering you. I know that there are certain Jews, religious Jews that are opposing you. I know that there's hostile Gentiles and pagan Gentiles. Ultimately, all of it is under the will and plan of Satan. You're being persecuted, and I know who it is. I know who's doing this to you. But look at what he says. Look at the compliment. This is unbelievable. Check out what he says in verse 9. He says, yet you are rich. He's saying, despite the fact that you are getting beat up, despite the fact that you are being persecuted, despite the pain that you're facing day in and day out for following Jesus Christ, even though it's taken away every earthly possession, every materialistic thing that you have, my friends, Jesus is saying, you're spiritually rich. You're investing your life in things that will last forever, eternal things. You're living for the right things. Write down this verse as you contemplate this characteristic trait of this church, but write down Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Remember in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, I don't want to gain the whole world, but lose my soul. And think about it. These Christians, they had nothing that the world had to offer, but Jesus says, you're rich. You didn't lose your soul. Your soul will live for all of eternity because you persevered and you kept your faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of another verse I would really like you to write down. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. At the last part of the chapter, this is the focus that these Christians had. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. One of the things that just blows me away as I study about this church is they were rich because they understood the eternal purposes of God. And they understood that if it was God's will for them to suffer, that they would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, and they would not abandon, deny, they would not give up, throw in the towel, or quit on their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to you and I. Now, the fifth thing that we're going to talk about in this series as we compare the seven churches is not just the church, the city, not just Christ, not just the compliments, but the criticism. And here's one thing that you're going to learn is that out of the seven churches, all of them are criticized except for two. And Smyrna is one of the churches, when you read their letter, they were not criticized, right? But Jesus goes right to a challenge. Even though he's not criticizing them, he continues to challenge them. Look at verse 10, specifically verse 10. There's two ways that he challenges them. The first way is he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. The first challenge that Jesus gives this church is he says, don't be afraid, okay? Now, if we stopped reading there, we may assume that Jesus was saying this, don't be afraid because I've seen your suffering. Don't be afraid because I'm gonna take away that suffering. But notice, Jesus doesn't say that. Matter of fact, Jesus says the opposite of that. He says, don't be afraid. I know you're suffering, but don't be afraid because of what you're about to suffer. In other words, you're going to continue to suffer. Don't let that scare you. Don't let that frighten you. Don't be afraid. Specifically, what's going to happen? the enemy of God, the devil, he's going to take some of them and put them in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says it will last for 10 days. Now, I will say this. As we go through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of different views on some different phrases. And 10 days is one of these phrases that there's a lot of different opinions on. We don't really know exactly what it's referring to. Some believe perhaps it referred to a literal 10 days. Others have said, no, symbolically, these 10 days represent the 10 persecutions that Christians will face in the future from Roman rulers. And they line it up. There was 10 persecutions from Roman rulers, and they're saying that that's what it referred to. Others are saying, no, the 10 days just meant a short period of time. But regardless, Jesus was saying, you're going to continue to face suffering. But don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Don't choose fear. Don't be afraid. The second thing he says is to be faithful. In other words, don't be afraid, but instead be faithful. And look what he says, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. He was saying to some of these believers, some of you are going to go to prison. Don't be afraid. Others of you are going to die, but remain faithful even unto death. He says, be fearless. That's the challenge. And be faithful. Be fearless and be faithful. And then the final thing that we're comparing, and we're almost to the application as I promised. So hit your neighbor, wake them up, shake them a little bit. I'm not there in person to know if you're harming them or not. So don't do anything too physical, but wake them up. We're getting close to the application. But notice number 7, notice the commitment that Jesus gives. It's a promise. It's a promise specifically for this church and for all churches. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says this, if you're faithful, if you're fearless, here's what's going to happen. You will receive a victor's crown. You remember earlier when I told you that the city was an athletic city? Well, you might be familiar with the reward or the award for athletes who won the competition. They would receive an evergreen crown. And in a similar way, here Jesus is saying, you're going to receive the true victor's crown, the crown of life, which is also mentioned in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. The other thing that he says is not only will I promise you a victor's crown, but I will promise you this, that if you listen to what the Spirit says, that's why this message is also for the church of 2020, Grace Powell Church, or for us who are part of the church. It says, whoever has ears, we have ears. It's not just for the Church of Smyrna. It's for Grace Powell Church. If we listen spiritually to what the Spirit of God says to us, to that one, to the one who is victorious, we will not be hurt at all by the second death. What's that? Well, the first death is a physical death, and the second death is a spiritual death. And what Jesus is telling this church is that persecution might take your life physically, but it cannot touch your life spiritually. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. What an encouraging verse. I encourage you, write it down, underline it, highlight it, memorize it. But this is what Jesus said. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body because they cannot kill the soul. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have put your trust in him, Satan will try to destroy your faith, but he cannot take away your faith. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are forever in his hands, and no one will be able to pluck you out of his hands. You, because of faith in Jesus Christ, you will receive a victor's crown. You will not be hurt by the second death. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to be living in fear, because even though they can kill this body, they cannot kill my soul, to the praise and the glory of God. Right? So let's talk about this just for a moment. As I was studying this message, I came across a martyr of the Christian faith who actually came out of the Church of Smyrna. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. Remember the Apostle John? He was the pastor of the Church of Ephesus. He's the one who is on the island of Patmos. He's the one that Jesus is using to write these letters to. He was an apostle or a disciple of the Apostle of John. He ends up becoming a bishop of the church. It's 50 years later. And Polycarp, he was taken and put inside of a stadium there in Smyrna. And inside this stadium, they were trying to get him, one of the leading bishops of this church that the letter's addressed to deny his faith. They were trying to get him, pressure him into, in front of this stadium of people, to worship the emperor, as we talked about earlier. The emperor said, "Hey, Polycarp, I can bring out some wild beasts." And guess what he said? He said, "Bring out the wild beasts." Not because he was gonna fight with the wild beasts. He just had this trust in God's plan. And the emperor said, "Okay, if you don't deny Jesus, and if you don't worship me, not only could I bring out wild beasts, I could set you on fire." And he says, "If you set me on fire," and I'm paraphrasing, right? But he says, "If you set me on fire, I might burn for an hour, but are you, emperor, aware of the fire that's gonna come from the eternal judgment for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ?" I mean, just think about that for a moment. Finally, the emperor had enough, and he says, "I'm gonna give you one last chance. Will you deny Jesus Christ?" And this is his famous quote, which you can read in history books. He says this, "86 years have I served him." Speaking of Jesus. "86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And with that, they tried to set him on fire. The story says that he was protected in a miraculous way, and no one there in the stadium could believe it. They credited God, and so eventually the soldiers came and killed him with daggers and sword. And so here is a martyr for Jesus Christ who was persecuted, who was afflicted, who remained fearless, remained faithful, and died for the cause of Jesus Christ. Incredible historical story. But the question we want to ask this morning is this, as I conclude, okay, so wake up your neighbor, how does this apply to us? I think there's three applications we need to apply to ourselves this morning from this church. Number one, I think we need to remind ourselves that pain in life is unavoidable. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we believe the lie that we can get through life without pain. I've said this often. I think personally one of the reasons a lot of young people and even older people now walk away from Jesus Christ is because they think that if they put their faith in Jesus and if they follow Jesus, that Jesus owes them a good life here on this earth. But Jesus has always said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you're gonna have tribulation. He tells us in the book of Timothy, the godly will be persecuted. In the book of James, we learn that we will experience trials. In the book of 1 Peter, he says, not only will we experience trials, we'll experience fiery trials. You see, the point is this. If we are living Jesus Christ out loud through our life, eventually the world is going to hate us just like they hated Jesus. And we will suffer for our faith. Pain is unavoidable. I brought with me a water bottle, and you should see this on the screen as well. And the reason I brought in a water bottle, because it's a good reminder to me of what the book of James says about our life. James says, our life is nothing but a mist. It's here for a short time and then it's gone. I don't know if you can see that on the camera or not, and if you can't see it, I apologize, but you can understand this analogy. Our life, compared to eternity, is nothing but a mist. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the mist, of the life that we have here on this earth. And we get so frustrated when things don't work out our way. And we forget that this mist, compared to eternity, it might be difficult, but the rest of our lives, for all of eternity with Jesus Christ, will not be with pain and sorrow and sin and death, but we'll be living with Jesus for all of eternity, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will reward us. An incredible, abundant, joyful life. And we fail to realize, and we get mad at God because our mist isn't more pleasurable, isn't more happy, isn't containing the things of this world. And I just want to remind you that life is very short on this earth. And if we decide to go for it, yes, we will be persecuted. We'll experience pain. But it's just a mist compared to all of eternity. You know what concerns me as Christ followers? I'm afraid that we're blurring pain in two ways. Number one, I think we're looking at pain through circumstances, through heartache, through problems. All of us, even those who don't know Jesus, are going to experience that kind of pain. No, I'm talking about persecution pain, pain for stepping up and stepping out and living for Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. I think sometimes we don't experience pain because we're not stepping out for Jesus. No one in our life knows that we're Christ followers. Just think about it. This church in the first century, they did not blend in with the rest of the culture. They didn't. Instead, they stood out. They weren't going to bow to the emperor. And as a result, they lost their homes and they didn't have food. They ended up in prison. They ended up in stadiums and they were severely persecuted for their faith. You know why? Because they stood up for Jesus. Can I just remind you that if we deny Jesus, then the Father will deny us. But if we confess Jesus, then the Father will confess us. Number one, I think we just got to remind ourselves, and we need to put this in perspective. Pain in life is unavoidable. Number two, fear in life is unacceptable. So when we experience pain, we don't have an excuse to be afraid. I've shared this before. The number one command in Scripture is do not be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if we're choosing fear in life, we're choosing something that God designed not for us to have. God designed for you and I to walk by faith. God designed you and I as Christ followers to trust him, to put our hope in him, not to choose to live in fear. And then the third thing, and we're done with this, is faithfulness is unquestionable. In other words, what I want to say is this. The question is not, should I be faithful when I experience pain? Should I be faithful when I experience persecution? Should I be faithful when I'm in the midst of a trial? Well, obviously that answer is yes. The question is how? How do we do this? And there's three ways that I want to encourage us as we're done. Number one, we need to believe in the fact that God has a purpose for our life. That's what these passages say. When you study the James chapter 1 and 1 Peter, and it talks about trials, we learn that God has a purpose behind the pain. Maybe that purpose is to purify us. Maybe that purpose is to build perseverance in us. Maybe that purpose is to build character in us. But don't lose sight in the midst of pain, in the midst of persecution, that God has a plan. He has a purpose, and you have to trust in that. God works out all things together for his good. The second thing is believe in God's presence. I love this. The Bible says that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He was with those first century Christians in Smyrna, and he's with you today. Your life might be full of trials and problems and pain, but let me just remind you, you can still live faithful because you do not walk alone. You walk with Jesus Christ who is in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So believe in God's presence this morning. And then finally, number three, we need to believe in God's power. Believe in God's power. I think the greatest example of what I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And specifically what I want you to do is I want you to look in down to verse 8. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now look at this. Don't lose sight of this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships. Here it is, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen, my friend, the reason we can live in the pain, in the persecution, in the hardship, the reason we do not have to fear is because not only do we have the presence of Jesus in our life, we have his power to work in us and through us. And so listen, my friend, I don't know what you're going through today, but I want to encourage you. You cannot do it on your own strength, but with Jesus, all things are possible. Put your trust in Jesus today. He loves you, he cares for you, and he wants to help you live fearlessly and faithful for him. God bless you. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege we've had just to study your word this morning. Lord, help us to apply it to our life. Help us to live it out. As we sing this closing song, Lord, may you just cement the truth of God's word in our lives, and may we live it out by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.